Well, let's turn and ask our God for help as we turn to His word this morning. Heavenly Father, as we have recited your word, as we have read your word, and now as we turn and I seek to preach your word, would you give everybody eager, receptive hearts? May we search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And may, O Lord, you accomplish the purposes for which you sent this word of yours. May you stir our hearts to love you and to love your word more. May the Spirit of God, who inspired the word of God, greatly work through it in the people of God to accomplish your purposes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning I want to focus our hearts and minds and attention on a subject that is dear to my heart and something that we as shepherds of the flock of Jesus Christ greatly long for each one of you. And that is that each one of us, as we have surveyed over the last couple of weeks, would spend fruitful, copious, joyous amounts of time reading and studying personally the Word of God. Because God, in His gracious providence, has given us, brothers and sisters, a great and glorious gift. He has chosen to bless us who live in 21st century Canada in a way that so few in past generations have enjoyed. We have been given much, and to whom much is given, the Bible says, much will be expected. You see, there are very few peoples and nations in the history of the world who have enjoyed such unfettered access to the Word of God as you and I enjoy today. Think about this. Did you wake up this morning and rejoice and praise God for the fact that you didn't live in the 4,000 years prior to the coming of Christ? Because most of us, if not all of us here, are not Jews, but Gentiles. And it was prior to the coming of Christ that the Word of God was given to a very particular people, to a very particular nation, to the Jewish nation. And most of the rest of the world lived in darkness with respect to the Word of God. And had you and I been born a Philistine or an Assyrian, we would not have had access to the Word of God like we do today. And for 4,000 years in the history of the world, this was the case. And yet you and I live today. Or do we praise God that we didn't live in the time prior to the Reformation? Prior to the Protestant Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church had a stranglehold on most of the people of God. Although there were a few copies of the Word of God out there, most of them were written in languages that people couldn't understand. And the church had a policy that they regularly enforced that you were not to read or to preach or to speak of the Word of God other than in Latin. And only the few of the educated could understand what was being said at all, and most of the priests themselves didn't even really know the truth of the Word of God and what it contained. And so many man-made traditions and ceremonies permeated the life of the church prior to the Reformation. John Fox, in his famous Book of Martyrs, spoke of these days this way. He said, "At this time, Christianity was in a sad state. The church was solely concerned with outward ceremony and human traditions." Listen to this. People spent, he says, their entire lives heaping up one ceremony after another in hopes of salvation. Simple, uneducated people who had no knowledge of the scriptures were content to know only what their pastors told them, and these pastors took care to teach only what came from Rome, most of which was for the profit of their orders, not for the glory of Christ. Did you choose to be born today and not then? Did you choose to be born now rather than in the 4,000 years where most people like you and I did not have access to the Word of God? No. You didn't choose this. God graciously gave this to us. Do we regularly praise and thank God then that we live in a country in a day when we not only have so many printed copies of the scriptures in solid translations, we have them so abundantly and readily available. I could order 15 of them tomorrow. Not only do we have this, but we can read it whenever we desire, but we've been blessed with a wealth of Bible commentaries, audio Bibles we can listen to in the car, Bible classes, Bible study programs that other generations have not known. We live in a most blessed generation. God has graciously given us every opportunity to read, to study, to think on the Word of God. Is it because we are more worthy than other past generations? Is that why God gave it to us? No, in His grace, He has blessed us with this and made it available to us. And yet it seems that with all the blessings that we have enjoyed in our day, it seems as if the church in the 20th and 21st century and the vast majority of those who make up the Western church are seemingly plunging into a state of near biblical illiteracy. The late Gordon Fee, co-author of a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, it's in our library, I commend it to you along with many others. He observed, and I quote, he says, "Not since the 18th century that John and Charles Wesley stepped into has there been a greater dearth of knowledge of the Bible in Western civilization." And so on the one hand, never greater access to the scriptures, and yet never has there been since the 18th century less knowledge of the Bible in Western civilization. And then we can say, well, maybe this explains what has gone on in the Church of Jesus Christ and what has happened to our country and to Western civilization. Would God bless such a civilization that He gave His greatest blessings to, the gift of God's very Word, so plentifully accessible to all? And then when it is ignored, would we expect anything but the judgment of God to come on such a culture and a church as this? This should give all of us who inhabit the Church of Jesus Christ today reason to humble ourselves and to plead for mercy. To come before God and say, oh God, we have been given much, but we have not used it well. Please turn us. Please change our hearts. You remember the words of Hosea the prophet in chapter 4, verse 6. They would apply to our day. The people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But they're destroyed for lack of knowledge, not because the knowledge is not available, not that they can't get a hold of it, not because a bunch of people have been burning it and banning it like in past days. No, not in countries like in very many Muslim countries today, where you're found with copies of the scriptures and propagating the scriptures. You can be punished and even killed for doing so. It is not for that reason that we are perishing for lack of knowledge. It is because we haven't appropriated the privileges and the rich blessings that God has given to us. And so this morning, I wish us to consider the scriptures, the reading of the scriptures, and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wish to bring us, if you will, before Jesus Christ, that He might probe us, that He might inquire of us, that He might ask us a probing question, which He posed regularly in the Gospels and to the people who listened to Him. And particularly, He posed this question to the religious leaders. And it's interesting that these religious leaders of all the people in the world at the time had enjoyed the kind of privileges that we enjoy. They had access to the Word of God. They spent their time studying it and reading it and looking at it. And yet Jesus then questions them. And the question that He asks, and the question that I want to pose to us this morning from the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word, is this. It's small, it is brief, it's four words. The question that He asked is, have you not read? Have you not read? If you turn in the Gospel of Matthew, we read in 22, go back a few pages to chapter 12, we'll see that Jesus was constantly asking this question. There in chapter 12, we have recorded for us Jesus' response to the Pharisees who were accusing Him and His disciples of breaking the fourth commandment. Notice His words then in chapter 12 and verse 3. They accused him of his disciples that they're plucking heads of grain, that they were breaking the fourth commandment. And then it says in verse 3, he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Then in verse 5, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Twice he asked them, have you not read? Have you not read? Turn a few pages to the right to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Jesus there is responding to a question posed by the Pharisees again, the religious leaders, concerning marriage and divorce. Notice how he responds in verse 4. They're asking him a question. He answers this way. He answers, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Do you want to know the answer to the question about marriage? Read your Bible. Have you read it? Have you not read it? Turn to Matthew 21, beginning at verse 15. Matthew 21, we read the following, beginning at verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you not read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Notice verse 42 of the same chapter, where after telling the parable of the tenants, the text says in verse 42 of chapter 21, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then finally in chapter 22, where we just read, beginning at verse 29, the Sadducees are questioning him about a doctrinal question. Is there a resurrection of the dead? The doctrine of the resurrection. And Jesus is answering the question then, and he responds in verse 29 saying this, but Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, and then this again, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, quoting from Exodus 3:6. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Over and over then, Jesus asked questions or things were going on, situations happening, and the question he continually asked is, have you not read? Haven't you read? Now, this question posed by Jesus to the religious leaders would have struck a deep blow. It would have aroused the ire of these people. It would have elicited an angry and an indignant response from them because they were enemies of Christ. They would have hated him for asking this very question. How dare this young upstart teacher ask them this? As if we haven't read. We're the experts in the law. They would have been thinking, we know the Bible inside out and backwards. I could tell you how many times certain Hebrew words have been used in the entire Old Testament. We've memorized most of the scriptures. How dare you ask us? I've been teaching this for longer than you've been alive, some of them would have been thinking. And you ask me, have you not read? Jesus himself knew, actually, that they had read. He knew that they had read the scriptures. For he mentions these scriptures just briefly, we notice, notice that he doesn't have to remind them of their context. Notice he doesn't have to explain them in detail. He just has to mention them. Haven't you read this? And he knows they have. We'll get to that in a minute. Then what is he really dealing with them? These religious leaders, although they didn't understand the scriptures, had at least committed themselves to diligently reading the scriptures. So that when Jesus made these references, they would have known right away what he was talking about. But the question I have first for us this morning is, do we? If Jesus would have posed us the question, have you not read? and then would have made reference to David and Abiathar the high priest and the consecrated bread, would we go, oh yes, Jesus, I know right away, I've read that many times. Or if Jesus would pose the question about the stone the builders rejected have become the cornerstone, haven't you read this? Do we know actually where it even comes from so we know that we actually have read it? Do we know that we have read it in the past? If Jesus came to us and said, haven't you read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? Would we be able to say, oh yes, Jesus, I know I've read that in Psalm 8. I love that psalm. Have we read? Do we actually know our Bibles? How many verses in Scripture, if Jesus says, have you read this, would we have to say no? Are there chapters in the Bible? Are there whole books of the Bible that we have not read? If Christ was to come to us and face us with the question today, he is in heaven, this is his word, it comes to you, have you read it? Do you know it? Do you understand it? Brothers and sisters, God has not given us a library full of books so we could say, well, I've read all of these in the library, but I haven't read these ones. That would be one thing. If God had given us like hundreds and hundreds of books and said, this is what you must read in order to know me, we could say, well, look, we're really slow. We're getting there, but we haven't yet read this. But God has only given us one book. One book, one beautiful book. Filled with the wisdom of God, filled with the word of God, every word of it true, every word inerrant, infallible, authoritative, beautiful words of God. He's given us one book. Have we read it? Do we regularly read it? Do we treasure it? God says to us, all scripture is breathed out by him. All of it and profitable. All of it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And let me ask you, are you profiting from all of the scriptures? Or is so much of the profit that God intended for you, you have left aside because you have not read? Are you being equipped by the scriptures? Maybe you're failing, and you're failing in sin, and you're failing in your marriage, you're failing at your work because you haven't read the Bible. And you haven't profited from it so that you've been equipped for the good work that God has prepared for you to do. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you regularly eat at your table but not eat of the word of God? We cannot live. We can live physically, but we cannot live spiritually without the word of God. Have you eaten it as Christ would have you? Do you desire to know God? Do you desire to be born again? Do you desire to be saved? Well, I can tell you that the word of God is the place where you need to turn. Scour the scriptures. Read of the word of God. The Bible says he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Jesus said that we can be saved but through faith in him. It's by faith alone in Christ alone who is revealed in the scriptures alone. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Do you want to have faith in Christ? Do you want to believe in him? Do you want to know that you are saved? Read the Bible until you have come to know him and believe on him and have the Spirit of God confirming in you that you have truly been saved. There, Jesus Christ is revealed from beginning to end. You may remember the words that we memorized. They should press us into the scriptures to search of Christ. When Jesus said, these are my words that I said to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Christ wants to open your mind to understand that the whole of the scriptures is about him, our great Savior and King, the one who came to redeem humanity from under the fall and reconcile us to God. Will you not read of him in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and search it out until you know Christ, until you know him and are saved? You say, well, I am saved. Well, I say, well, then read the Bible. Because the word of God says in John 17, and Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. Do you want to overcome sin? Do you want to grow in Christ-likeness? Do you want to be sanctified in the truth? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Do you want to overcome Satan and sin? Well, how will you be able to do that if you don't like Christ? Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You remember when he was tempted by the devil, and Jesus' answer every time was, "It is written, it is written, it is written." How could he say that? Because he knew and he'd read what was written. Here it is. We can overcome sin and Satan. Do you want to inherit all of the blessings that God has promised? The Lord Jesus Christ promises you blessing for reading and meditating and studying his word. Jesus cannot lie. Do we want a blessed life? Well, he says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates once a week, day and night. For he is like a tree. The one who meditates day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water, constantly drawing from that water. He yields his fruit in season. His leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Oh, you want prosperity according to the word of God? Well, read it and you'll know what that is. And God will work in your heart and life and will grow you and prosper you in these things. The book of Revelation in chapter 1. Many people, that book of Revelation, I don't know about that book. Well, look what Christ has promised in chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Read the word. Get into the word. God has promised us so much, brothers and sisters. You see, we live in a day where Jesus wouldn't have to ask because he would already know the answer entirely. He wouldn't have to ask this question: "Have you not read your text messages? Have you not read your email? Have you not read your Instagram, your Snapchat, your Twitter, and all the rest of that?" Wouldn't have to ask the question because we do it constantly. People feast on that like a pack of hungry wolves that have come across a bunch of deer in the field, and they just go and they devour it all the time. You don't have to tell them. You don't have to propel them. They're drawn to it. It's almost like a magnet. It takes them in daily, constantly doing this. It's almost like the internet has become the Bible, and Siri has become the preacher, and Google has become the thing that the Bereans are now constantly searching through. We constantly pursue Google like the Bereans pursued the Bible. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Not only because it's just flat out ridiculous that we are doing this, but this is the Bible. It's the very word of God, is it not? Do we want the words of men, or do we love the word of God? And not that I can't get a text message from somebody that lets me know that they're picking up the milk or this kind of thing. No. But we love those things. We're devoted to those things. But what about the Bible? God doesn't promise us that through these things we will be blessed, but he does promise those who meditate on the scriptures will. "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of Siri." No. No, from the mouth of God. "Have you not read," says Jesus. Oh, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, I know that we are weak, and he knows that we are weak too. We so easily fall prey to our foolish habits instead of turning to God's word. May the Lord Jesus Christ help each one of us this morning. May the Spirit of God give us strength. May we help each other and spur one another on, say, "Put that thing away and take out your Bible." Last night I had to leave the house because I leave the house, and I know that when I leave the house and leave all that behind, and I went out with a good book, my Spurgeon and my Bible, and I sat out in the yard for a couple of hours, and I thought, now this is what I need. Change your habits. Sit in a different chair. Go to a different place. When you come home, do a cartwheel or something to turn your whole thing around so that you can begin to change the way you do things, because we are in ruts, brothers and sisters. Are we not? We have habits. We just come and do these things by rote, as if we're a robot programmed to go to this chair and turn on and flick on this and begin to flitter through this. It happens. I know it. I know the feeling. I know the pressure. I know that happens to us. But we, brothers and sisters, by God's grace, this can change. And it must change for the glory of God and for the good of each one of us. Now then, in posing this question to his original audience, to the religious leaders, it's clear that Jesus' intention was to confront them not with their lack of Bible reading or basic knowledge of the Bible or Bible facts, for they clearly knew these texts and had read them many times. I pray that we would do this, but we need more. Jesus was driving at something deeper, something much more profound, something that is vitally important that must not be missed as we consider our Bible reading. You see, the religious leaders had read these texts many times. They'd studied them, memorized them, talked about them, debated them. But now Jesus was confronting them with the fact that they had actually not truly read them. They had read them, but they hadn't read them. For the scriptures to be truly read, we must understand and think about the meaning. Someone has once said, the meaning of the scripture is the scripture. To understand what God has said, if I came to you, I could speak a bunch of words, I don't know any languages, there are many people here that come from places like Ethiopia, Nigeria, the Philippines, and if you didn't know their language, they could speak 1,000 words to you, and you would have heard the words, just like we have read the Bible in a sense. But do you understand what they mean? That is a very different question. You can talk to me in German, I can hear the words, but do I know the meaning? God is not speaking to us. We have this in the English language translated for us. But do we actually think? Do we actually meditate? Do we actually ponder? Do we actually spend time in such a way in the Word of God because we want to understand what God is saying to us? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 22. Have you not read what was said to you by God? I want to hear God's word, but we also must understand it. This is what Jesus was driving at. If you actually search each one of these passages carefully, you will recognize that it is understanding the meaning of the text and then applying that text that these Pharisees and religious leaders failed to do. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on Matthew 12 and that text there, says this. He says, have you not read? Read, they could say. Why, we have read the book through very many times. We are always reading it. No passage escapes our critical eyes. Yet our Lord proceeded to put the question a second time. Have you not read? As if they had not read after all. Though they were the greatest readers of the law then living, he insinuates that they have not read it at all. Ye have not read because ye have not understood. Your eyes have gone over the words. You have counted the letters. You have marked the position of each verse and word, and you have said learned things about all the books, and yet you are not even readers of the sacred volume. For you have not acquired the true art of reading. You do not understand, and therefore you do not truly read it. You are mere skimmers and glancers at the word. You have not read it, for you do not understand it. This is a danger in some ways of putting out a survey like what we did, that people will come along and they will say, okay, I've got to dedicate a certain amount of time in a particular place to going over a certain amount of verses of scripture, and they end up going through the motions and merely doing their devotions and yet have not understood. To look at the words and to read the words, but not to think about the meaning, is not to read the Word of God. We can't just cast our eyes over the words for a period of time and then check our Bible reading box and say, well, now we have done our duty. No, we need to eat the Word of God. It needs to penetrate our hearts and lives. It needs to fill and change our minds and transform us by the renewing of our mind. We must engage with it. We must think on it. We must meditate on it day and night. That we would understand what we are reading in the scriptures and then go on to apply them to both what we believe, our doctrine, and how we live, our practice. This is what it means to truly read the Bible, and the religious leaders had failed to do this. For instance, in Matthew 12, look at verse 7. If you flip back there to Matthew 12 and verse 7, here Jesus says twice, have you not read? Have you not read? And then finally, he sums it up in verse 7 this way. Matthew 12, verse 7, he says, and if you had known what this means, If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So first, Jesus has referred to one text in the scriptures, talking about David and Abiathar and the consecrated bread. Then he talks about the priests and how the priests in the temple work on the Sabbath, and he's giving these examples so that they might apply what is happening here to the situation there. And finally, he quotes a text then from Hosea 6:6, and he says, look, guys, if you would have just known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't be doing what you are doing. You wouldn't condemn us for plucking a few heads of grain on the Sabbath. You've read your Bible, but you haven't understood and applied it. Or consider then in chapter 22, where Jesus says, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. They had read it, but they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. The Greek word there is eidon, which means to see, to perceive, and therefore to come to know or to understand. A number of translations, the NASB and the Legacy Standard Bible, do not have, you know neither the scriptures, but they have, you do not understand the scriptures. You don't know it, you don't understand it. This is what Jesus is getting at here. They had this problem. They had read it, but had not comprehended and come to understand, so they didn't truly know. The same problem was confronted by the Apostle Paul in his sermon in Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verses 26 and 27, where he says this. He says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, speaking of Jesus, and then this, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, and then, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Going back, they say, we killed the one who had been prophesied in the prophets because we, although we regularly read the prophecies every week, we didn't understand them. And so when Christ came, we didn't recognize him. You see, we can read, that is one thing. We must read. You can't understand something you haven't read or haven't thought about. But then we must go on and we must say, what does this mean? This is what Jesus means when he says, have you not read? Have you not read with understanding? Have you not read and thought about and pondered and meditated until you understand the meaning of the scriptures? And there is a great difficulty that has pervaded our land today. And it is that we are such a distracted generation. For the most part, we don't know how to sustain a time of reading and thinking as past generations could. So much of what we have done has mitigated against this. And we have lost the art then of biblical meditation. Now, biblical meditation is not like transcendental meditation or other kind of things like this. No, it's not like over here in New Age, an emptying of the mind, a clearing of the mind. No, it actually is a filling of the mind and a meditating and focusing of the mind, engaging the mind with the truth of Scripture. Sometimes just reading one verse and just meditating on it. You think about meat. Many of us like eating meat, and some of the meat that is most choice is that which has been marinated. Now, if we marinate meat for a minute, it may have a touch of flavor and it may be a little bit okay, but that's one thing. But if you have the meat that's had a good marinade and sat for a day or sat overnight, there is something wonderful about that. The flavor has permeated all of the meat and it is just wonderful. It has been left there to marinate. And so it is with meditation on the scriptures. A little thinking is one thing, but marinating on them and spending time submersing ourselves in them until it fills our very pores and our being and our mind is consumed with it, and we are then come to know and understand it. This is the way we are meant to read our Bibles. There is a danger in some ways of having a Bible reading program that reads through four chapters a day. We get to be familiar with all of Scripture. We want all Scripture is breathed out by God. We want to understand the whole counsel of God. Do that, but not to the neglect of spending some time thinking and meditating and marinating in the Scriptures. You know, if you were to come home, I don't have one, but if you were to come home from work and you were really stiff and sore and had been or maybe you'd been working out in the yard all day and working in your garden, and you came home and you said, I'm going to go have a hot tub. Now, if you went and did that and you just dipped your feet in for a few seconds and then went inside, and you were still as stiff and sore as the time you went out, it wouldn't be a wonder because you'd only spent a few seconds or a minute in there. You say, well, I've dipped myself in, I had a hot tub. Well, no, you didn't. But if you'd spend some time in there and you'd let the jets really work on you and 10, 15, 20 minutes later and all of a sudden you'd come out and you go, yeah, I'm a bit more limber, I'm ready to go. I've had some time in the hot tub. And this is the way it is with the Word of God. We can't just dip our toes in it. We can't just skim the surface of it. Don't just dip in for a minute to get your time done and then move on. Spend some time, let the jets, let the hot tub, let it begin to work in you until it changes you and works in your heart and life, and in your mind you begin to understand what God is saying to you, that it might renew us, it might change us and transform us. You see, the psalmist understood this. Psalm 119, I read it last night, what a wonderful psalm. I wish I was more like the psalmist in Psalm 119. May he make us all more like him. May God do a work in us. Psalm 119, 97, he says, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. And I say, oh God, help me, that that may be the case, that I would love your word, it would be my meditation all the day. The psalmist, Psalm 119, 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may check my text messages. No, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. He could hardly wait to wake up. He could hardly wait to get up and look and meditate on the promises of God. This was the way the psalmist was. So Christ intends for his people then not only to read the scriptures then, but to engage our minds, to think, to meditate on them, that we might understand them. Now, we recognize that you say, well, Pastor, do you expect me to understand all of this? Well, no. We wish we could. We will never be able to understand the scriptures exhaustively, but we can understand them truly and partially. And we must then labor towards this. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 119, who longed to grow in his understanding of the Word of God, not only read the Word of God and meditated on the Word of God, but he prayed to the God of the Word for help. He was constantly going to him for help, that he would come to know and to understand the Word of God. Listen to him in Psalm 119, verse 18. He says, open my eyes, he's praying to God, that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. You're having a hard time understanding. Pray to God that he would open your eyes, that you might see and know these wonderful things in his law. Psalm 119, verse 25, he says, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Oh, brothers and sisters, have we ever prayed that we're reading along and we pray, read a verse and say, give me understanding. Do we want to understand the word? Psalm 119, 27, make me understand the way of your precepts and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Oh, Lord, give me understanding. Make me understand. Open my eyes. He's constantly, you read through, constantly praying that God would help him in this. And surely we need the help of God. Because when we pray, we are going to the one whose very word it is. When we ask God to help us, it's like, you know, I don't know about you, but when I studied in school Shakespeare, we had to study Shakespeare. I thought it was a grand waste of time at the time. I may think a little differently today. But as I'm reading Shakespeare, I thought, this is all Shakespeare to me. This is all Greek to me. This is nonsense. Why do I need to read this? Just say something in plain language, Shakespeare, and I'll understand you. But I don't get this at all. But you think, if you had Shakespeare here on the one hand and you had actually the person of Shakespeare here on the other, now do you think you wouldn't ask him for help? You say, well, look, I got to read this. I really want to understand. So, Mr. Shakespeare, what did you mean by this? It would be really helpful for me to know. You know, it's in Old English. I don't really understand. Well, brothers and sisters, we have the author. If you were a true Christian, the very author of the God-breathed scriptures, the Spirit of God himself, has come to indwell you. He has promised never to leave you or forsake you. He is right there with you. Will we not ask him for help? Give me understanding, O Holy Spirit of God. You know everything about this word. Open my eyes that I might see the truth that you have placed here. Feed my soul. Bless me. Help me. Motivate me. Move me, Spirit of God, that I might honor you, that I might honor the word, that I might receive the promised blessing that you have given in your word for those who would read and meditate on it. Now, as we conclude, I just have a couple of thoughts and we will bring this to an end. We may pray, we want to pray that God would help us to love and understand and value the scriptures. Because the psalm that we memorized earlier and that we recited today tells us that they are more to be desired than gold. More to be desired than gold. Now, if you think about it in the past, we don't have a ton of gold around today or whatever, but people used to go to war over gold. People used to kill one another to attain gold. People would spend much time trying to dig up treasure. They would labor, they would work just so that they could get some gold. People today are working in our outside our city in the gold mine, and they have all kinds of ways that they are using and tons of money and time and energy to extract mere gold from the ground. And here we have the word of God. Will we dig into it? Are we willing to dig? Are we willing to go to war with the devil who doesn't want us to read the word of God and to plunge into it? Yes, our minds might be distracted, but we go to war. We're ready to dig. We're ready to give some effort. People give effort to getting gold. What about this word of God? Are we to desire it more than gold? Are we let the gold diggers have it one up on us? No, we have the very word of God. May we plunge into it. May we give our effort and attention to it. And may we value it more than gold. May we follow in the footsteps of our predecessors, those who, like William Tyndale. Tyndale, who labored and gave his life so that people could have the word of God in the English language. I was reading about Tyndale this week, and near the end of his life in 1531, he was put in prison in Brussels, and he spent about a year there prior to his martyrdom. As winter approached, he wrote what is his only abiding and surviving letter. And in it, he writes in ways reminiscent, in some ways, if you read it, of Paul's words near the end of the fourth chapter of his letter to Timothy. There's a very great similarity. I'll read just an excerpt here. He says, "I beg your lordship and that of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if I am to remain here through the winter, you will request the commissary to have the kindness to send me the goods of mine, which he has. A warmer cap, for I suffer greatly from cold in the head and am afflicted by perpetual catarrh, which is much increased in this cell. I ask for a warmer coat also, for which I have, is very thin, a piece of cloth too, to patch my legs and my leggings. My overcoat is worn, my shirts are also worn out, but he has a woolen shirt, and if you would be good enough to send it, I would greatly appreciate it. I have also with him leggings of thicker cloth to put on above. He has also warmer nightcaps." In other words, he's freezing there in the prison in the winter, and he wants some warmer clothes, thinking very practically. But then he goes on to request a lamp. For he says, "As I'm sitting here by myself in the darkness, it is very lonely, and I would like to have a lamp that I could see." And then finally, as he comes to the end, he says this, "But most of all, I beg and I beseech your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary, that I may pass the time in study." This man is not pleading for his life. He is pleading that he might have the very words of life, that he might spend this time in his cell. He wants to be warm enough and have a light enough or whatever to make him comfortable. But other than that, what he really wants is God's word. We have so much other things that distract us from the word of God. It might do us good to be placed in a cell for a time, but would we actually request the word of God when we arrive there? Tyndale did. May we be more like him. Secondly, just an example from Fox's Book of Martyrs, John Fox, and speaking of the godly in England prior to the time of the Reformation, although there was much darkness, there was a godly remnant. What was that remnant like? It says, it must be understood that this move toward Reformation began before the name of Luther was ever known. England had always had godly people in the midst of the darkness who were dedicated to the word of God. And then he says this, sitting up all night reading and hearing and going to great expense to purchase the few books that were available in their tongue. Some would pay as much as an entire load of hay for a few translated chapters of St. James or St. Paul. Considering the scarcity of books and teachers, it's amazing how the truth spread as far as it did, neighbor teaching neighbor, sharing books and truth, and so passing on the knowledge of God. Brothers, we don't have to sell a load of hay to get a few chapters of St. James and St. Paul in our own language. We have it right before us. What a glorious privilege we have. What a great wonder that we are not persecuted for having this, that we are not in prison for translating it as Tyndale was, but may our God work in our hearts that we would have the hearts of the martyrs, the hearts of a Tyndale, the hearts that would say, oh God, you have blessed us so much. May we appropriate this blessing that we might know your truth, that we might be set free, that we might be sanctified, that we might grow in the truth. Your word is truth. May we, like the psalmist, and with this I end in Psalm 119:72, may we say this, O Lord, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Truly it is, and I pray that it would be in the hearts of each one of us, that God would so change us through his word that we would be devoted to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are such a gracious God. You are such a good God. You, in your providence, have so blessed us at this time and in this place, oh God, we can't even comprehend why you would do so. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know that we are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to weakness and failure. We drawn to broken cisterns and other things, O Lord. The world, the flesh, and the devil pull us away, and how often we fail. But Lord, we pray that even as we have heard this question from Jesus, have you not read that his words and his word, O Lord, would do such a work in our hearts and lives that we would go away from this place changed by it? That we would not just say, yes, this is something I want to do, but we would find in the days and months ahead that this is something that we are now constantly doing. Oh Lord, work in us, help us. You know how weak we are. Spirit of God, come and draw us to yourself and to your truth and to your word. May we set examples for others, oh Lord, in our homes. May we speak often of the truth of your word. May we encourage others in it, O Lord, and then may we take it and not only read it, but understand it, meditate on it, and apply it to our lives, that we might believe all that it teaches, that we might obey all that it commands for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.